about these portions that we've been considering for the past 2 weeks. This morning, we started with our Savior's invitation to come serve Him for a lifetime. We can't go over all that again, but if you remember those 3 points, come and serve Jesus a day, spend a lifetime with Him, and spend eternity with Him. And so this is the second part. These disciples already know the Lord Jesus. How do I know that these disciples already know the Lord Jesus? Some brother? Where? No, there's no place in... Very good. You wouldn't know anything about their previous introduction to the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus had met Peter, he knew him, he had already prophesied. Now understand this, I tell you these things as we go along, interject them. The Lord Jesus prophesied concerning Peter. You are Simon, you shall be called Cephas, which being interpreted is stone, you see. And then when was that actually realized? Where? No. In Matthew chapter 16, when Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said, "And you are Peter," you see. Same way, the same experience happened with Jacob and Israel, but we can't go into that now. But here, the Lord Jesus was already familiar with these disciples, and whereas Mark, in his abbreviated account, and remember I told you, that unlike Matthew and Luke, who tell us the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, Mark simply tells us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Doesn't tell us how he's related to God, doesn't tell us how he's related to Mary. He simply starts out, and you can find elsewhere his genealogy. And so, in like manner, if you want to find out what previous things happened and what additional things happened, you have to read the other Gospels. But remember this. There is a reason that Mark inserted or left out what he did. And usually, my thought is this. I will read all the Gospels and get all the information and preach as if we had just one full Gospel rather than four Gospels that look at the Lord Jesus from different angles. So here is Mark, and I want to tell you a little bit more about what he calls these men, the ones that he had known before. They traveled with him a little bit, remember at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, and they've been on one tour with him, because I told you, I take it that Luke chapter 5 is the third call. And so here, a visit for a day, a tour with the Lord Jesus, and now a lifetime of service. All right, this is in between. And Jesus calls them, and he says in verse 17, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they left the net and followed him. Look at verse 20. He called James and John. Straightway he called them, and they left their father. These two things. It costs you something whenever the Lord Jesus challenges you, and you obey that challenge. The net, that was their livelihood. Some material thing. Now, some of us can be persuaded to leave material things and follow the Lord Jesus, but then there are more things that would hold us back than material things, for the flesh and blood. But here is a father. And think, his two sons that he's hoping will carry on his business, and the Lord Jesus says, "Come." And poor Zebedee is left there, and the sons go off, and he doesn't see them as fishermen anymore. So think of it, that concerning your parents, you are to honor your father and mother until you get married, and then you are to forsake father and mother and cling to your wife. You are to honor your father and mother until the Lord Jesus calls you, and if he calls you, his call is superior to the devotion in Exodus 20. You understand? You still respect them, but the Lord Jesus says, "I want you," and so you have to leave the Father. The Lord Jesus so often And God so often looks at the thing that is so meaningful to you and asks you for that very thing. You'll find in chapter 10 of this book that there was a rich young ruler. And he said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus knew what it was that was engulfing that man's life. And he said, "Just go sell what you have and give to the poor, and come follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven." And this young man's nets, he would not leave. And in Luke chapter 9, we'll find that the Lord Jesus calls individuals, and some of them have excuses. Said, "Let me go and bid farewell to my parents." The Lord said, "No." "Let me go and bury my father." "No." And you never read whether those that are invited to follow Christ in Luke chapter 9 followed him or not. So, when he calls you, if there's nothing for you to leave, I'm thinking of those slaves in Egypt. If God called the slaves in Egypt and said, "Here's the promised land," you say, "Well, what do they have to lose?" Of all things, after he delivered them from the bondage under Pharaoh, they told Moses what they left. You remember what they left? The onions and the leeks and the garlic and the flesh pots. Isn't that wonderful? You're free now, but they looked back and said, "Oh, we remember those flesh pots. You see, all good things to eat." And God was feeding them with manna in heaven. So, there are ways that Satan can take the deliverance of God and make it as if he's robbed you of something. Here we are in the wilderness with only manna to eat, and we had flesh pots and onions and meat and garlic. Yes, you have your freedom. That means nothing. And in like manner, we can look at the possessions of life, and we can look at the attachments of life, and those things can prevent us from obeying the call of the Lord Jesus. So that is why, when the Lord Jesus calls, there is not always a positive response. The Lord Jesus gives people the opportunity to say no. And also, instead of the Lord Jesus always inviting people to follow him, some come and they offer their services to the Lord Jesus. I told you about Legion this morning. The Lord Jesus said, "Legion, no." He said, "I want you to go home. I do not want you to be a missionary abroad. I want you to go home and to be a good witness." And I can remember that as a young man. I remember the life I lived before I trusted Christ as Savior. And then the change, not as great as it should be, but such a change that when I went back and spoke to those that had known me before I was converted, they marveled. And they said, "What is happening here?" And just a few weeks back, I saw someone that went to school with me and this friend of mine. And I did this to one friend, and this one friend told another friend the change that had taken place. And so this is what God expects of us. He expects a change, and he expects us to tell others and for people to see a different sinner. So if we're a legion, and we go home and tell our friends, and they see a change, think of this man who was controlled by the god of this world, Satan, and then he's free, and he's coming back, and he's telling them how great things the Lord has done for him, and all men marvel. So let us remember that. The Lord has called you to serve at home or to serve abroad. And at times, it is embarrassment, it is shame and ridicule if you witness to the Lord Jesus. I can remember to this day some of the things that were said of me when I went home and was so energetic. Most Christians were very energetic at first, witnessing to everybody, and one man looked at me and he said, "You have the messianic complex, you see." So that was the accusation. And another one, you are not intelligent when you come to witnessing to people. You do not get in the midst of people and then suddenly turn the conversation to religion and tell them about Jesus. That just isn't done. I wish I would do it more, and I had done it more. I'm more polite now, but I do not know it as many people are witness to. So the Lord Jesus calls us to serve him in different ways. And here he's calling for these to leave their secular occupations and to come and follow him. Now let me give you this encouragement, because it is such a beautiful thing. in Luke chapter 5, before the Lord Jesus called Peter, I take it, this third time, he said, put out into the deep and let down for a draught. And he did, and he had brought this great multitude of fishes, and there were so many fishes that the boats were beginning to sink. And so think of that now. And the Lord Jesus said, now, follow me. If you have a man that you're following, who can miraculously cause the fish to come and enter into your net, you would have no trouble in trusting him going out on faith. Because he told them this. You'll find that he gave two instructions, and this is why you have to know the Word of God as the Savior did. Satan quoted Psalm 91. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, to keep thee in all thy ways and so forth, as it says in the Psalm. And then the Lord Jesus said, again, it is written. So, what you have to know is that in Luke 10, the Lord Jesus sent his disciples out without purse or scrip or any material thing to lean upon. But then, at the end, he asked this question, when I sent you out with nothing material to depend on, what would you lack? And they said, nothing. He said, but from now on, take every material thing that you can lay your hand on. And if you have no sword, sell and buy one. You see how his instructions change. And so there are some called Cuneites that go out following Luke 10. And if they followed Luke 10 and took nothing, and expected Jesus to provide for them, it would be a contradiction. He said, that was then. He said, now I'm telling you to take everything that you can. And so some would look up at God and say, why have you failed me? God is not failed. You have disobeyed God. You knew not what God wanted you to do. So in this instance, the challenge is to leave your net. And the rich young ruler was not able to leave material things. And others are not able to leave father and mother for the life in their life. But the Lord Jesus says, yes, you must do that. He says in Matthew 10, if you consider father or mother or any loved one more than me, you are not worthy of me. Now, one encouragement. The Savior says, anybody who's put his hand to the plow and turns back is not worthy of the kingdom. But I told you that they followed the Lord Jesus for a little while, and then they had a reprieve, and then they followed him again, and they went home. But now, they are called to full-time devotion to Christ. And he says to them, if you turn back now, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So this is the call of the Lord Jesus. And think of Zebedee, and what he would say about his sons leaving him, and what his estimate of the Lord Jesus would be. If he were a believer, and he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, he could rejoice and say, this man has chosen my sons to be his followers, and his heart would be thrilled. But if not, he could go and spread a rumor that the Lord Jesus was breaking up homes and taking away the sons that were to carry on his business. You see, it depends on what your attitude toward the Lord Jesus is, the way you look upon the demands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is a little bit about Christ and what he has done. I'm thinking of this. The Lord Jesus proves to be greater in whatever area of service you're in than they themselves. Peter and his friends had toiled all night long and had caught nothing. And so who proved to be the better fisherman? You say, well, the Lord Jesus had the net filled. Why, of course. And at the same time, the Savior says, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Did the Lord Jesus fish for Peter and Andrew and James and John? You say, yes. Did he catch them? You say, yes. And so the Lord Jesus is the great fisher of men. He's looked at in many ways. He's looked at as the good shepherd. That's his relationship to the sheep. But at the same time, he's looked at as a fisherman, but he's fishing for the salvation of men. And this shows us a change in occupation. How can this be? These are ignorant and unlearned fishermen, as they are called in Acts chapter 4. And yet, the Lord Jesus says, follow me, and in this gospel, when he says, I will make you fishers of men, it's not the same as here, I will make you to become fishers of men. He's going to instruct them, he's going to train them. And if you read through the gospels, you will see the progressive way that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, how they progress, how they develop, how they make progress, and then at times, how they fail. And he will look at them and say, how is it that you do not understand? How is it? Is your heart hardened? And so the Lord Jesus knew what to expect of them. And if they did not live up to his expectations, he was not one who said, well, let's not worry about it. He would speak to them with words like the one I've just given to you. So he says, now you follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, let me ask you this. How are you as a fisherman? Do you look for opportunities to drop the gospel, to put in a hook, to try to win men's souls every opportunity you have? I thank God that whenever people come in my presence, I always try to plant some seed of the Word of God in their heart. It may be just a moment, and you pray to God, and God will open up our opportunities. I remember when I was working at a construction company, and this was some years ago, this fellow said, well, when I used to work before I went into the ministry, I worked at this construction company, and they were hard men on that construction company. And one day I was with some men, and they said, it's hot as hell today. And I said, how do you know how hot hell is? He said, are you a Christian? I said, yes. He said, do you cuss, drink, or smoke? I said, no. And he said to himself, well, I guess I have to listen to him. And so I went ahead and spoke to the man. And so often, an offhand remark will be made, and you can lay hold on it, and you can cast a hook in to try to win that individual. And so the Lord Jesus is training you to become fishers of men. He's doing several things since he left you down here. He prayed that the Father would not take you out of the world, but would keep you from the evil one. He has spiritually taken you out of the world, and now you are in the beloved. But at the same time, you are in the world physically, but you are not of the world spiritually. And it would be very good, and it would have been quite acceptable to me, if when I trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, immediately I would have gone to heaven. But God wants to train us down here. And so if we have prayed that prayer, do not take them out of the world, leave them. And so for that reason, just as when Israel came out of Egypt, going to the promised land, God has ever so many lessons to teach them along the way. And he knows what they can bear. He understands about warfare. He knows what you're prepared for at the first. And it says that when he took them out, he took them a certain direction. Why? Lest they see warfare and turn back in their hearts to Egypt. Who knows? And who can quote 1 Corinthians 10:13? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so here is the Lord Jesus, when he is making you to become fishers of men, who takes you at the pace you are able to follow. And I told you that it's the same way in his teaching. Who can remember where I told you? The Bible says, he taught them as they were able to bear it. Does any brother remember? Well, that was in Mark chapter 4. He's teaching the parable. He taught them as they were able to bear it. He knows the pace that you can take. And so, he is the one like Jacob. One good thing about Jacob, he was a good shepherd. He knew not to drive the flock too fast. He knew the harm that it would do. And the Lord Jesus knows just what you can do. And many times you cry, you're taking me too fast. But the Lord Jesus says, no, you're going too slow. And so he takes you according to what you're able to bear, and he knows when you're able and when you should have laid hold on the principles involved in the things that he teaches you, like this. who fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. If you had seen that, and then there was another multitude of 4,000 people, and the Lord Jesus said, where are we going to get food for these people? What do you think you possibly should have remembered? That you had just miraculously fed 4,000. And he said, oh dear, we don't know. And two, the Lord Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees and Herod at different times. And they said, oh dear, he is rebuking us because we forgot to take bread. And the Lord Jesus said, how is it that that comes into your mind? Do you not remember the abundant provision I made for you? He said, how is it that you're thinking about bread? And so when he teaches you lessons, when he makes you to become a fisher of men, then you learn those lessons and he expects you to go from one plateau to another. You have to know certain verses if you're going to win a man to Christ. In the Navy, they had navigators, and they gave me 4 verses to memorize at first. He said, why didn't they give you 100? They'll give you 4 to see if you will memorize those. And so if you memorize them, then they will give you a little packet with 12 verses. And then they give you a little more, and so you remember these verses. So when anyone came and said, what are you talking to me about salvation? Why do I need to be saved? And I had that verse ready for them. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I didn't know anything else, but I knew that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how can I endure if I trust Christ as Savior? I've been a sinner, and I've quoted 1 Corinthians 10:13. So what if I sin after I'm saved? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and with those 4 verses, I was ready to evangelize the Navy. And then I learned 12 verses, and they thought that I was a genius when it came to knowing the Word of God. So you know little, but the people to whom you're speaking know less. Hide God's Word in your heart, because there are crafty fishermen. They know where the fish are, and they know how to go about catching those fish. And so the Lord Jesus makes you to become fishers of men. What is your business in life? It's to catch men. I told you this morning about Andrew. When he found the Lord Jesus Christ, having been found by Christ, immediately he went and found his brother. You see? And when the Lord Jesus found Philip, Philip immediately went and found Nathanael. And so as soon as they were caught by the Lord Jesus, they went out trying to catch others. So make it a goal in life to try to catch fish. And my goal in life is to feed the fish that others catch better than I do. Like one fellow said concerning Catholicism. He said, the evangelist, this is my friend the evangelist, he takes Catholics out of the church in Rome. He said, I'm the teacher. I take Rome out of the converts from Catholicism. And so some get them out, and then some take out of them and impart to them the truths that are found in the Word of God. So if you're going fishing, even as a little boy, I knew this. I had to have a line with a hook on it and a cork, and I had to have some worms. I knew that. And so if you're going to be a fisher of men, there are 2 kinds of fishing you have in the Bible. What I told you about this morning was cooperative fishing, because these men are together and they have nets, and there is a drag net. That's when you need assistance. But who can tell me where individual fishing is illustrated in the Bible? Where? Very good. Go and cast the hook in. So here is individual catching the fish, and then there is collective fishing the fish. So learn to work with others, and then learn individually. And here's a fish, and you try to catch that individual fish. That if, as the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw the multitudes, you need assistance in doing this. Which brings this out. The Lord Jesus, in verse 14, tells us that after John was delivered up, he had been preaching, repent and be baptized. The Lord Jesus takes up his message, and he says, repent and believe in the gospel. So the Lord Jesus is preaching. But with such a vast area to cover in so short a time, he needs others to preach with him. And so that's why he gets Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew. And then in Luke chapter 10, we get 70 others. And in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus sees the multitude and he has compassion on them because there is sheep without a shepherd. And he says, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. And so our Savior at times is not only catching fish, but now he is also trying to find others to assist him in bringing the gospel, the good news, to those who are lost sheep. So this is the activity of Christ. All right. In verse 21, let's look there now. And they go into Capernaum. You'll find that the Lord Jesus stayed for some 30 years in Nazareth, and then after his public ministry began, he went and he stayed mostly in Capernaum. And it said, and they go into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. This is what you'll find. Very few references. But whenever there was a Sabbath day, and the Lord Jesus was born under the law, he kept the law. And when it was time, as we would say, to go to church, the Lord Jesus was there. It was the Sabbath day, and what is becoming to fulfill all righteousness? A you who gather and associate with the people of God, and the Lord Jesus was there. And at the same time, I wish I had the courage that he did, the Lord Jesus looked for opportunities to speak. You'll find that when Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogues, there was a courtesy extended to them. Have you any word from the Lord? And here the Lord Jesus had started in Luke chapter 4 in Nazareth, his first message, which could have been disastrous, but now the Lord Jesus is going to the synagogue, and the Lord Jesus is teaching them. But his teaching is different in this respect. Notice. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes. It's one good thing, and I've been teasing you a little bit about some people that do that, and that which means quote, you're quoting somebody else. But the Lord Jesus did not quote anybody else. The only thing he quoted was the Word of God. And when you had other men that were great teachers, and they passed on their tradition, you'll find, and this is so important, in Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus saying, you have heard that it was said, you have heard, and these are the interpretations, he says, but I say unto you. The teaching of the Lord Jesus superseded everything that any other man had taught. And when the Sadducees, who did not believe in angel or spirit or the resurrection, when they came and asked him a question, he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And so that is the reason they were taken aback, because the Lord Jesus would speak with authority and with power, and they knew that he had a grasp of the things he was talking about. And let me encourage all of you men who are trying to teach, if you are going to teach a subject, know that subject exhaustively. I had a Calvinist in some way recently that talked to me, and he was bringing to my attention the passage in Romans chapter 9 about Pharaoh. And so it says, therefore, whom God wills, he bestows mercy upon, and whom he wills, he hardeneth. And so I said, you want to consider this hardening of Pharaoh? He said, yes. And he had written a paper on it. And I said, how many times does it speak of Pharaoh being hardened in the Old Testament? He said, I don't know. I said, you don't know? He said, no. I said, 18 times. I said, of those 18 times, break them down into categories and tell me when God hardened him, when Pharaoh hardened his heart, and when, and so he hung his head, and he realized that he hadn't even studied the subject at all. And yet, he was speaking with authority, and he said finally to me, he said, well, if you know one or two references, isn't that enough? I said, to say something that you can't speak with any authority, because another reference may modify what the first reference says, and then another one may change the teaching completely, completely. And so I will tell you, it occurs 18 times, 19, and then later, a 20th time, that obvious 9 times it says God hardened Pharaoh. 6 times it is indefinitely stated Pharaoh was hardened. And 3 times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But I can't go into that now. But understand, I wasn't afraid when we were talking about the hardening of Pharaoh. Why? I looked up everything the Bible had to say about it. And so, if he was going to ask me, I may not have known the answer, but at least I had read the scriptures and I knew what they said as a whole about it. Just like this. Concerning predestination. All of you men know automatically how many times the word predestination occurs, don't you? I can tell you right now, and I didn't know it was coming up. You see, you have Acts 4:28, Romans 8:29 and 30, 1 Corinthians 2:7, Ephesians 1:5 and 11. These are all the references about predestination. And so, if you know all of those things, and people know that you know them, and you're speaking to them, they get afraid, you see. They think you know more than you do, and you really don't, but they don't know that. But the Lord Jesus knew everything that the Bible said, and he knew things that the Bible did not say. What do I mean? When he was talking about the resurrection, he said, in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. Nobody had ever known that. Nobody had ever written it in the Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus knew everything that was written, and more than what was written. And so when the Savior came, and he spoke with authority, they marveled. Because as a man says, I say without fear of contradiction, the Lord Jesus can always speak without fear of contradiction. And he would say, well, that should cause him to be admired and listened to. You'll find that it caused them to reject the Savior. Because they said, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that's given unto him? Why, we know his brothers and we know his sisters and his mother. Who is this man? And it said, they were stumbled. And it said, the Lord Jesus was not able to do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That whenever Christ spoke, whether they believed him or hated him, they marveled at the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth. And they knew that he spoke with authority. They could tell that there was a power and there was an activity in him that was beyond them. And where did it come from? It says in Matthew chapter 28, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And it says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. And so the Lord Jesus knew the truth of God, and the Lord Jesus was guided by the Spirit of God. And therefore, when he spoke, the people marveled at the way that he spoke. That's the way to speak. Understand that this is what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election, how that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And that's the way to speak. In power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. And people will know that there is a difference. There are some who can come and give you without fault, not miss a jot or a tittle, and tell you everything that's in the Bible. And you can go to sleep, it's the only thing that will cure insomnia, you see. But what happens is that there is a different way to speak, and the Lord Jesus spoke that way. At times the Lord Jesus spoke tenderly. He knew when to reprove and rebuke. The Lord Jesus knew all of these things. And therefore, whether they accepted or rejected it, they knew that this man had a power and authority behind what he was saying. And they acknowledged that, the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. All right. Now, he's in the synagogue teaching, and look at verse 23. And straightway there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, all right, here our Savior is encountering an unclean spirit for the second time. Who was the first unclean spirit he encountered? Of course. You were taught that the other week. And here is something that you realize, that there are only two kinds of beings. There are human beings, and there are angelic beings. And any time you read of a spirit in the Bible, it is an angel, and if he is unclean, he is a fallen spirit. And if he is not an unclean spirit, he is one of the elect angels. You see, there are various names. that powers, principalities, thrones, dominions, these are various names of the different degrees of authority all of these angelic beings, these spiritual beings have. And that's when it says, who maketh his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. An angel, the word angelos, means a messenger. And a messenger, a servant of God is what he is, and the spirit is what his nature is. We are spirit, soul, and body, and an angel is a spirit. And therefore, when you read of unclean spirits, they were some of the ones that followed Satan when he was cast out of heaven. Now, in your King James, this may assist you. You have demons, and you have devils. When you have devils, it's translated devils. That is an incorrect translation except one time. In John 6, it says, have I not chosen you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? But most of the time when it says devils, they translate it from another word, and this word should be demons. Daimonion. Demons. And so here is an unclean spirit. That's what he is. He's a spirit, and he's fallen, and he's unclean, or he is a demon, and Christ casts out demons, such as the 7, out of Mary Magdalene, and so they are called spirits, that's what they are, and they are unclean because they have fallen, and it describes them in this fourfold way. They are called unclean, they are called evil, they are called deaf spirits, and they are called dumb spirits. These are the ways that they are described in the Word of God. Unclean, yes, that's what they are, but they promote uncleanness. And when it says a deaf spirit, it doesn't mean that the spirit is deaf, but he causes deafness to come upon the one that he indwells. And a dumb spirit, he causes dumbness to fall upon the one that he indwells. And the Lord Jesus understood those things. And therefore, when the demon was exorcised, then the dumb man spoke, and the deaf man heard. And the man that was under the power and control of Satan was freed. And this is what the Lord Jesus is doing in the synagogue. Now, I have your question. And I've had so much enjoyment. You've read many books telling you about the person of Christ, the theology about Christ. You know, the only one that you can trust in the Bible, other than the inspired writers, to teach you infallibly concerning the person of Christ and never tell you anything wrong about him, do you know who they are? The unclean spirit. You say, how can you say such a thing? If I had a little package of $5 bills, I would give out a bill to anyone who would show me anything. Now understand that an unclean spirit ever said to Christ personally, that was wrong, that was denigrating, or that was incorrect about his nature. Look, listen. Let's see what this unclean spirit says. It says, verse 23, straightway there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Nazarene? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. You believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God? You say, yes, I do. And they say also in Mark chapter 5, you'll find legion in that portion. When the Lord Jesus is exorcising, you'll find by reading all the accounts, they say, have you come to torment us before the time? You see, they believe in hell. They know that there's going to be a future torment, and they know that there is a time when it's to take place. So I challenge you to do this, to go through the gospel and see anything that an unclean spirit ever says to the Lord Jesus personally that is incorrect as to his nature. Now, you'll find that unclean spirits will say things to you and other people that are wrong, but never to Christ himself. It says in Timothy, about in the last days, in the last times evil days shall come, and it speaks about seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, that those are the demons that are promoting things among men. Anytime you see them speaking to Christ in the Bible, They always call him the Son of God. We know you who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And not only that, but you'll find that when they come to him, they fall down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know why? Because that was their occupation in heaven before they were cast out. To think that in heaven they worship the Lord Jesus, and they sinned, and they were cast out, and now they see him incarnate. And you may read it, I recall in Mark 5, and when the evil spirit saw him, they fell down and worshiped him. When Christ came into the world, God said, let all the angels of God worship him. And the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 6 was worshipped, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And the Lord Jesus is worshipped when he's on earth at all times. These evil spirits know that this is the Creator that made them. They know who he is. They know his mission, and therefore they fear him. And they ask politely, and they ask beseechingly, don't cast us out. Let us go into the swine. They understand that this one is here, and he has absolute power over them. And so here is Christ in the synagogue. It is distinct. If a man is sick, that is one thing. But the Bible distinguishes between sickness, if it's caused by disease, or whatever the cause, bacteria, and that which is demon possession. You can be deaf because of some imperfection in the ear. You can be dumb because of some imperfection in your vocal cords. But in this instance, there was nothing wrong with the man hearing a vocal cord. It was that this demon had made him deaf and dumb. And when the Lord Jesus cast out that demon, he was able to hear and he was able to speak. So this is a little bit more about the Gospel of Mark, and the time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for all the things that you tell us about your Son. Indeed, he is the man from heaven. He said, I am come down from heaven. We're thankful that he came down as bread for the perishing, and he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of thee, O Father, who sent him. So let us know more about the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that we shall be grateful and thankful that he has called us and saved us. But let us also be aware, Father, that he needs assistance. The Son of God would say this, the Lord hath made of him. And so, Father, if he's going to carry out redemption the way that he desires, the Lord Jesus has need of us. So let us be good teachers of men, and let us seek to teach one another and admonish one another daily. Let us be the children of God that you would have us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.